Good evening. It's time for us to begin. If you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so we spent the last few weeks kind of introducing the Sermon on the Mount, talking about its applicability to us in our lives. We'll talk about, I want to really pound in the one scripture we've been talking about, what Jesus preached. As he preached this Sermon on the Mount, that he was not preaching the revision of the old law, but he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we'll revisit that. But we're going to get into this study tonight, talking about the Beatitudes, which, by the way, as we talked about that last week, the word Beatitudes is simply a Latin word for the word blessed. That's kind of where that comes from. And we talked a lot about being blessed last week. But first of all, again, kind of just to review, what did Jesus preach? And we, again, have established this, and I want to just pound this point home, that Jesus preached something other than the law and the prophets, which had been proclaimed until John. What he preached was the gospel of the kingdom. And again, that passage is Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and verse 16, which says, "And the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." And the last part of that verse is very interesting, and we'll get to that when we study that context. But again, it clearly explains that up until the time of John the Baptist, that the law and the prophets were preached. But since then, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what we're talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. As we begin Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7 of this sermon, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching what we need to know about the kingdom of God. And back then, he was preaching what they needed to know about the kingdom of God that, as he repeatedly said, was at hand. So again, Luke chapter 16, verse 16, as we talk to people about the kingdom and about what Jesus preached, that's an important verse for us to remember. So we talked about the word blessed. And blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. And Brooklyn, for those who were here last week, summarize the idea of what it means to be blessed.
Well, to be happy, but then Carlos basically means to be happy because. Happy because, and during that time, it was because the gods were happy because of all the things that they had.
Okay. And we talked a little bit about the history of the word, that it came from kind of the Greek culture of the idolatrous gods and how that people viewed them as self-sufficient. They had no needs. And that's kind of where the start of that idea of Makarios, of blessedness, came from. It means of having your needs met. But when Jesus used the word Makarios in this context, we talk about it, is he talking about all of our physical needs being met? It's our spiritual needs. And one of the things, again, it's a difficult word, and we tend to rely upon the word happy sometimes, as Bruce has done, and I understand the intention behind that, but we kind of talked about how that really in our modern day English, when we talk about somebody being happy, we're talking about a rather circumstantial type of situation where, again, because of your circumstances, things are well, and you say, well, you know, I'm happy because, you know, I've had a good meal, you know, people have been kind to me, and I have what I need from a fleshly point of view, so I'm happy. But the idea of blessedness is something that is aside from our physical blessings. It's something that's spiritual in nature, and it's something that transcends circumstances. I think that's what I want everybody to remember, that blessedness doesn't depend on any human circumstances. It depends on our relationship with God. And if we submit our will to Him by faith, God's going to extend His favor to us. And we'll take care of all of our spiritual needs. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Blessed be God, because He's going to bless us with every spiritual blessing. He's going to bless us, and we will again have that blessed characteristic in our life. And again, it's not circumstantial in terms of earthly things. And again, we talk about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, that clearly he's talking about the fact that we need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not upon earth. And nor is it something that is affected by how you feel. Oftentimes when we use the word happy, it's we're describing a feeling, aren't we? But blessedness isn't a feeling. It's a spiritual condition. And again, it transcends all fleshly experiences. Again, somebody just tell me what James chapter 1, verse 12 said. Somebody wants to read that for us. James 1, verse 12.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation.
Okay. And go on from there, though.
For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, so again, there's that word blessed, Makarios. Blessed is the one who's endured temptation. Does that sound like a happy day? You know, to be tempted, to be tried, yet the Bible talks about it. You can go through trials and temptations and be blessed. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, someone can read that.
If man suffers in righteousness, he suffers for good things, but also that he is sanctified within his heart in Christ.
Okay. So go ahead and read that verse for me. Okay.
But either that you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled.
And then, yeah, that's fine. And of course, you know, Bruce did a good job of kind of quoting verse 15, but sanctify Christ in your words. Christ as Lord in your hearts always. Be ready to make a defense. But again, verse 14, blessed are you if
for the sake of righteousness
you suffer. Again, I don't, you know, suffering is not a happy thing. But again, Peter says it can be a blessing. To know that if you suffer for the cause of Christ, you know that you're approved by Him. You know you have God's blessings upon you. That you stand right in His side, David.
That's like, I believe it's chapter 5 of Acts, where Peter and John were threatened. And after being threatened, what did they do? They went on their way of rejoicing.
Yeah. Yeah, because they understood their blessed condition, didn't they? Absolutely. So, and, you know, we talked about that last week, and that's one thing I always try to remind myself, that I may have had a bad day today. You may have had a bad day today. Things may be going wrong from a fleshly point of view in your life. If you're in Christ and you're walking with Him, you're blessed. And that spiritual relationship we have with Him can again transcend even the worst days that we may face. And I believe we read these passages last week, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And again, not although this is in the Hebrew language, but again, it's the same idea in terms of being blessed. We are blessed if our sins have been forgiven. If everything that you have done wrong in your life that's been the fist before God, God has covered, He has forgiven those things. You're blessed. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Can somebody read that for me?
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
You ever think about all the sins you've ever committed? And to know that none of them, because of your obedience to the gospel, because your faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to Him to walk in the light, that those have all been forgiven. That they're not going to be held against your charge. And you can leave those behind you. How blessed you are. How blessed you are. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Again, how blessed is the man who, again, does not make his closest associations with those of the world who practice iniquity, but his closest relationship is not with other people. According to verse 2, his closest relationship is with what? The law of the Lord. I mean, that's what he delights in. How blessed we are. Again, if our greatest delight is in the law of the Lord and what he has revealed to us. Psalms 94 and verse 12. This kind of gets to the point of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. And again, that idea of being chastened by the Lord. You think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 and following, where it talks about the discipline of the Lord. And do we truly consider ourselves blessed when God chastens us? Well, we should, because the whole point of the Lord's chastening, his discipline, is to bring us back into fellowship with him, right back into his favor. How blessed is the man whom you chasten if they listen and if they respond to the discipline of the Lord. Psalms 106 verse 3, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness. We talked about being blessed is not a one-time decision, but it's a way of life. It's something we do every day, that we do all the time, who practice righteousness all the time. It is our way of life. Psalms 112 and verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And again, going back to the idea of our relationship with his word, do we delight in that? And along with that, do we have a reverence for God? And the blessed man both fears the Lord and delights in his commandment. There's some other passages there that we're going to move on from. So the idea of blessing, did this idea of being blessed, is this, again, in terms of how Jesus defines it here in his covenant, again, this is by his authority, but this whole concept of being blessed, what's the opposite of being blessed?
Curse.
The Old Testament ever deal with that? Oh yeah. God basically said, if you remain in a covenant relationship with me, I will bless you. If you turn away from me and break our fellowship and walk after idols, you'll be cursed. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, we need to be reminded that again, God has always promised his blessings upon those who again walk with him. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. You have that, Richard?
Yeah. Deuteronomy 11, 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day. And the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known.
No point under the old law was blessing or curse. Whose choice was that?
It was their
choice. It's like, I'm giving you two choices here. I can bless you. And again, you can be in that covenant relationship with me. We can be together. You can follow my will. Or you can do your own thing. And again, I'll withhold my blessing from you. In fact, I will curse you. So again, that idea of it's our choice. Again, when we talk about these Beatitudes, blessed are, God is offering to us a choice. And we don't have to accept the conditions for this state of being blessed. It's up to us to choose. One other thing, as we move on to actually starting to talk about the Beatitudes themselves, is to understand that this, and we've made this point earlier, but this is a divine attribute. To be blessed is to acquire an attribute of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, God is blessed. That is his core characteristic of who he is. He is blessed. And again, that's where we think about Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is who God is. He is blessed. The blessed God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is God who himself is blessed, who says, I will bless you. again, if you will walk with me, and again, this is just my perspective on 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the fact that, you know, what kind of it is our choice in life, whether we're going to escape the corruption that's in the world. He mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 4, talking about these precious and magnificent promises, that in order by them, those promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You know, when I think about this aspect of becoming partakers of the divine nature, I think about being blessed. I think about God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that we can be makarios, we can be blessed with the very nature that God is. God is blessed. Does it make us God-like? No. But that's the nature of God. God is blessed. And we have the opportunity to be blessed ourselves. So, let's go back now. Any other thoughts about this idea of being blessed?
This is one that's been perpetually confusing to me, because people use the word blessed in other ways. Can you expand a little bit on how God is blessed? Are you talking about Him being spiritually complete?
Right, and we're talking about kind of the origin of the word. Remember, it means the one who has no needs. It means self-sufficiency. And God being omnipotent and all-knowing. And you know, I think about Acts chapter 17 and the Sermon on Mars Hill, how that it says there in dealing, contrasting the God of creation with the idolatrous gods.
What do people mean when they say...
Just real quick, where he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So again, that idea of God has no needs, but He is willing to give this blessing of this state of being blessed to us, again, He will take care of all of our spiritual needs.
What do people mean when they say, bless the Lord? How do we bless God?
I don't know. We glorify God. We honor God. I'd be curious if there's a passage that says...
Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I mean...
Okay. I'd have to
I think it's because the word is so, it has so many shades of meaning when it's used. It's very hard to understand. We see blessings as, because we talk about material blessings. That doesn't really make any sense at all for that meaning of the word. We've got to have a whole different word for that.
Well, I mean, the only thing is if we're going to bless the Lord, it's going to be by walking according to His commandments, by walking with Him.
The Jewish people in one of their prayers in Baruch Ata Elohim. Baruch means blessed. Blessed be you, God. And it seems like God can't be blessed by anybody but Himself, right? And so when we say God is blessed, they're using that passive voice. And the passive voice always implies there's an agent somewhere doing this. So it must mean something slightly different than when we bless people or when God blesses us. It must mean it's almost like it's really an adjective. It's an attribute. It's not an action of something being done to God. He is.
Well, that's what I mean. That's when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father. I mean, that's who He is. That's His attribute. Yes.
Well, I did a quick search just for bless in the New Testament, and there's only one where it says we bless God, and it's not the same word. It's the word that I would guess translates to eulogy.
Okay, yeah, someone.
Eulogalmen.
Yes.
And that is literally, I speak well of.
Okay, yeah.
So there is that it's word. It's not the same thing.
There is that Greek word eulogy, which you're right, means to.
So I did a search of the phrase, bless the Lord, in the King James Version, because it does does not appear in the American Standard Version at all. So, and there are all of the example, like you might find in Deuteronomy 8, chapter verse 10, that says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given thee. It's giving thanks to God for the things that you've done, that he's given thee.
Yeah. To thank him, to praise him, to honor him.
Right.
Okay. And again, obviously that's what we're responsible for doing, is thank him, honor him, praise him. But this aspect of thank you, Jenny, for pointing out that again, that the only other use then is that Greek word for eulogy. So it is. I want us to again remember this is what we're invited to again. And again, what's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount? The kingdom of God. And as members of the kingdom of God, we're blessed. We've had our spiritual needs met. And we don't have any further spiritual needs in Christ. But there are some conditions for us to be blessed. And that's what this whole first section is about. What are the conditions to be approved by God, to be in fellowship with him in his kingdom?
So, in the Lord's Prayer, when we ask for his kingdom to come, we're asking for something that wasn't on earth at the time?
Well, let's again, when Jesus gave that example of the prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray, had the kingdom come at that time? No. So, in his example, he prayed, thy kingdom come, because again, the kingdom was nigh, it was near, but it had not come yet. I would say for us to follow the Lord's Prayer as he taught us in that prayer, we thank the Lord that the kingdom did come. And it's very appropriate for us to thank the Lord for the kingdom that he died, that he established. But we don't pray that it would come because we know from Colossians 1, 13 and 14, the kingdom, Christians have already been delivered into the kingdom. So,
yeah. And unfortunately, so many denominations use that as the Lord's Prayer. This is something that we need to use today. The Lord's Prayer is not applicable to us today. It was an example prayer to his apostles at that time.
Sure.
And that's all that it was.
As I said, I think it's very appropriate for us today to pray for the kingdom.
Right.
It's just we're praying from a different perspective.
Right.
Not for something to come, that we might be laborers in the kingdom, the kingdom might be blessed today. You know, there's different things we could pray for the kingdom now. Not that it would come.
The passage that Carolyn was thinking of was Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So that used in that perspective is thanking.
Well, in that context, it doesn't say and forget none of his benefits.
That's next.
Forget not all his benefits.
Yeah, I mean, that idea of remember what God has done for you.
Yep.
And remember to thank him, honor him, praise him for all that he has done for you. I'm sorry?
It's a Hebrew word.
Right, but is it completely different
than the word on the train? What is the word that
he... I didn't look that up. But again, I would take it as more of the idea of eulogy, to bless, to, you know, to thank, to honor God. And again, we can look that up. But indeed, that is what we ought to do, is to praise and to honor him, to thank him for all that he has done for us. When we think about, I enjoy that passage just because there is an obligation there to remember the benefits that we have in the Lord. And it's interesting, when you look at verse 3 through 5, when he says, and forget none of his benefits, verse 3 through 5 kind of identifies what those benefits are, doesn't he? Pardons your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness, compassion, satisfies your years with good things. Bless the Lord, thank him, honor him, praise him for what he has done for you. He has, again, pardoned our iniquities. He's healed our disease of sin. He's redeemed us from the life of the pit, that is, from where our soul would be if we didn't have forgiveness. So thank him, honor him, praise him for that.
a quick definition of the Hebrew word.
Yeah. Thank you.
A primitive root to kneel by implication to bless God as an act of adoration.
Okay.
And vice versa, man as a benefit, also by euphemism, to curse God or the king as treason.
Okay. But in this context, would be that aspect of adoration.
Adoration.
That we adore you, we praise you for what you've done for us. When I think about all the benefits I have of being a child of God, I should adore him and praise him for that. It's not to ascribe some spiritual attribute unto him that he already possesses. Randy?
Well, that's why the confusion, I guess, because we're using the same English word for two completely different things.
Yeah, yeah. And that's where we have the blessing of being able, in today's time, to distinguish what those words are and to go and study them and learn them and to understand their spiritual impact. And that's a wonderful thing. Very good. Thank you for bringing those definitions out and those applications. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's dig into it now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Again, if I get somebody to read the context, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Jim?
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right, thank you. So he begins, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He goes up on the mountain. He begins to teach them. And this is where he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to fit this spiritual quality if we're going to be blessed by God? Does it mean to be of little worth or value? Sometimes we think about poor in spirit, well, you're not very valuable to the Lord. And so it's talking about those who don't have a good feeling about themselves. No, that's not it. Does it mean to be unspiritual or lacking in spirituality? No, it's not talking about the fact that we just are not very spiritual. This is a lack of self-worth. You ever notice that somebody, they just don't have a lot of self-esteem. And so we say, well, they're kind of poor in spirit. No, that's not what it's about either. And is it to lack talents and abilities? Are we talking about the person who says, well, I'm just not very good at anything. And so I can't really do much. I'm that one talent man. And I'm just not very good at many things. No, it's not about identifying a lack of talents and abilities, nor is it simply really a form of humility, of kind of from a human perspective. It does not mean in and of itself to be just humble, although it's closely tied in with that. So what does it mean to be poor? Just looking at that word poor, well, there are, as we talked about with blessing or being blessed, there are different words in the Greek language for poor. And it is kind of a nice thing. Like in the Greek language, when you talk about love, there are at least three, if not four Greek words, two mainly used in the New Testament. You have agape, you have phileo, you have eros. I'm trying to remember if there's a fourth one. Okay. Yeah, so, we have one English word, but there's four different Greek words for that. We talk about blessing, there's eulogy and makarios. When we talk about poor, there's two different Greek words that are used for poor. One in the Greek language refers to a man who has to work to provide for his own needs, but has little to show for it. It's talking about somebody who's not rich. You know anybody that meets that definition of poor?
Lazarus.
Lazarus, who was... No, actually, we're going to use him for the other definition.
Oh, okay.
Do we sometimes talk about ourselves being poor? As we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, somebody today who has a job and they're minimum wage and they're getting by, they pay their rent, they've got enough barely to eat. They're at the end of the month, after they take care of their rent, their food, their transportation, and other costs, they don't have anything left over. What's the expression we use for those people that live from
hand
to mouth, right? I mean, you know, that I've got just enough to take care of my needs for today.
Indigent.
I'm sorry?
Indigent.
Indigent? That may be more towards this other word, okay? And that's interesting. Go ahead.
Well, look, I've had that argument with a lot of people. See, I've had the opportunity to travel around the world, but as a musician, I've seen poor.
Yeah. Well, that's why we're trying to make this distinction here, is that there is an idea of being poor where you use that expression, living hand to mouth. And you've got just enough to take care of your needs of today. But you are taking care of your needs. I mean, you're not starving to death. You're not living in a fancy house. You may just be living in a, you know, one-room apartment. You just have enough to feed yourself for today. And you walk to work and other things. And we say, is that person poor? Well, that's kind of meeting this definition. They're not rich, but they can provide for their own needs.
So you're just saying that he's just in poverty.
I'm sorry?
He's just in poverty.
Well, again, we use that word, you know, in today's economic world, we talk about the poverty line. I'd like to suggest you go back to your point. What we consider the poverty line, and from a world's perspective, those living at the poverty line are not impoverished compared to... I'm not saying they're rich, and I'm saying they perhaps, you know, looking at what we call a poverty line, might be poor from this perspective. But folks, the other has to do... The other means to be a beggar. It means to be cringing. It means to cower. It means to hide in fear and shame due to the need to beg for sustenance. It means to be the one who would come up and not even willing to look and say, can you help me with something? It means to be, what was the word you used?
Indigent.
It means I cannot provide for my own, and I'm ashamed about it.
Abject.
It means abject poverty. It means I don't have what I need. And I'm ashamed by it. And I'm cowering in shame because of the fact that my needs aren't met. Have you ever seen somebody who's so ashamed they won't even look you in the eye? They're ashamed of their condition. But they need some help. You ever know sometimes some people... Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, hey, you got something you can give me? And they're almost boastful about it. You ever had somebody come and ask you for some help? And they don't even want to look you in the eye. They may not be physically cowering, but you ever notice that? Poor in spirit is not talking about the first one. It's talking about the second one. It's talking about the idea of cowering or hiding in fear and shame because of, again, not that we're poor physically, but we're cowering or cringing in fear and shame because spiritually we recognize that we're destitute. We have nothing. And we desperately need help. We can't survive on our own. We're not living hand to mouth. We're not living. And we need His help. Vincent Word Study says, while whole pennies. You have any idea how to say that? Which is the first definition, is one of narrow means, one who earns a scanty pittance. That sounds very British, doesn't it? A scanty pittance. Toikos is allied to the verb toising, to crouch or to cringe, and therefore conveys the idea of utter destitution, which objectively solicit and lives by alms. It means we're not surviving on our own spiritually. We can't provide for our own needs. And again, he goes on to add, hence, it is applied to Lazarus. in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20, and rendered beggar. Thus distinguished, it is the very graphic and appropriate, is very graphic and appropriate here, as denoting utter spiritual destitution, the consciousness of which precedes the entrance into the kingdom of God, and which cannot be relieved by one's own efforts, but only by the free mercy of God. That's what has to precede somebody becoming part of the kingdom of God, is that utter destitution of realizing I can't do it on my own. It means to need help. It means I'm depending upon somebody else for my spiritual survival. Not the one who barely has enough, but the one who has nothing and is utterly destitute. Poor in spirit, not poor physically. We're not talking about there's any merit that getting into the kingdom of heaven has to do with the fact that we necessarily have to be physically poor. It's not about our physical well-being, but it's about the inner man. Somebody read Job 32 and verse 8 for me. And somebody else look up after that, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Job 32:8.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty giveth them understanding.
So Job's talking about, even Job realized that it's the spirit in man that God is seeking to affect. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, where is that spirit? Jim?
So we do not lose heart. Or our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day.
All right. It's that inner man, that inner self. That's where the poverty has to take place. That we realize, again, we're spiritually destitute. We can't stand on our own. I like this phrase, it's not what a man has, it's but what he is. It's not about what our possessions are, but it's about what we are on the inside. And that the kingdom of heaven is for those who, again, are cowering and cringing, ashamed and embarrassed because of the sin in their lives. And they desperately need help, and they realize, I can't do anything about it. I can't solve this problem on my own. How does a message like that fly in our society today?
Not well.
Not well. What does the word poor mean? Poor and helpless, someone in abject poverty, utter helplessness, we talked about that. The poor in spirit are the spiritually needy. How many of you aim in life to be someone who's needy? Is that a compliment? It may not be a compliment in human terms, but God says if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's about being spiritually needy. Let's begin to read these verses in the book of Psalms. Psalms 40, verse 17. Randy, you got that? And David, could you read Psalm 74 and 5 after that?
Psalm 40, verse 17. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay.
I'm needy. I can't do it on my own. And the recognition that we are turning to God for our help. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. The person who is in that state of being poor physically, who's destitute, whose dependence is depending on you helping them out, do they want you to delay their help? They need help now. You think about Acts 22:16, you know, when Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why do you delay? You need to understand your needs now. There's an urgency to this. You might perish. All right, David, Psalm 70, verse 4 and 5.
Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
What was David's attitude about his relationship with God? I need your help. I'm afflicted. I'm needy. Hasten to me, O God. I need your help now. Spiritually, I need your redemption now. You're my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Again, David had that understanding of what it meant to be poor in spirit. And he was not afraid to say, Lord, I'm needy. I'm needy. Psalm 72, 12 and 13, Bruce.
For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, and the afflicted also, but he who has no help, and he will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy will save.
He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. It's one thing to be needy, it's another thing to recognize it and cry for it, isn't it? There are many who, again, physically are needy, but will not ask for the help of other people. He will deliver the needy when they cry for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. How many times, if somebody helped me with this, was it that God's people, the nation of Israel, would turn to other nations? And I remember, was it Hezekiah, that they wanted to go to Egypt for their help? And they were told, don't go to anybody else, come to me. And in fact, they said, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. But then they ended up going to Egypt for their help. But the blessed person is going to be the one who, again, as we read there in verse 12, who's going to be the one, I have no other helper. I'm not turning to anybody else, any other human. I'm not going to turn to pop psychology. I'm not going to turn to the wisdom of the world. I have no other helper, God. You're the one, and I'm needy, and I need you, and I need you to help me now. And it says, verse 13, he will have the compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. You know, when we think about these scriptures, and again, let's finish up the last two. Psalm 109, 22 through 27. Jonathan, can you read that? Psalm 109, 22 through 27.
For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it.
Not only did, again, David recognize, I'm needy, Lord, and I need you. But, again, I appreciate the end of that verse where he says, help me, O Lord, save me according to thy love and kindness, and let them know that this is thy hand. Let people know, let the world know, that if I no longer am poor spiritually, it's because of the Lord. It's because you did this for me. It wasn't me who saved myself. I didn't get myself out of the spiritual hole, out of the spiritual pit. You were the one who did this for me. And then finally, Isaiah 29, 17 through 19. Jim?
Is it not yet a very little while that Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel.
So again, looking ahead to that time, it's a prophecy of the fact that blessed are the poor in spirit. It's saying there's going to be a time in which God will help those who are afflicted. He's going to help the needy of mankind. It's the needy who are going to rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Who are going to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we were desperate. We were destitute. We had nothing spiritually to stand on. And we turned to Him and we pleaded with Him, help me, because I have nowhere else to turn. And He will help us. And He will be the one who will save us. A prophecy of which. So, to be poor in spirit is to be spiritually needy, is to be contrite. Be contrite and lowly of spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15.
For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place of him who has a contrite and humble spirit. spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones.
All right, so, you know, who is God going to dwell with? Who is God going to bless? As we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it's going to be the one, he says, it'll be the contrite and lowly of spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. What? Somebody give me your definition of contrite.
Well, contrite, you're almost Greek, you're worn down by your sin.
Tired of carrying it around, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And then finally, one other Psalm, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. David?
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word.
You know, again, it's kind of that point of, does God need us? But we need him. And again, he says, here's the one I'm going to look to, the one who is humble and contrite of spirit. And again, I appreciate that last phrase, and who trembles at my word. Who, again, who has great reverence and respect for what I have to say. That's the one whom I will look to. And then finally, and we'll leave it with this, it's one who has a broken or crushed spirit. And Psalms 51 and verse 17, and this is the psalm in which David is in realization of his great sin. He says there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart of God that will not despise. And again, going back to chapter 34 and to verse 18. That's where we read, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means to be spiritually needy. It means to be contrite and of lowly spirit. It means to be one who has a broken or a crushed spirit. It means we realize what our sin has done and the offense it has brought against God. We will pick up our study again next week, finishing up the poor in spirit. We'll move on to those who mourn. And again, I want you to think about the relationship of those who are poor in spirit with those who mourn, because I think there's a natural progression from one to the other. Thank you.